Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Do we really need a homily today? It is hard to imagine the words coming from the Lord's own lips, speaking more unambiguously, powerfully, directly, and searingly to the news of the moment. The Lord's words in today's gospel leave no doubt about the sternness of his judgment on those who cause little ones who believe in him to sin. But maybe a little homily is in order, because we always have the temptation, especially when confronted by really grave, public, scandalous evil, to think the problem is there, just with the perpetrators of those abominable deeds. We just have to clean that up and everything's fine. The problem is with someone else. That comes to mind today because of a book I'm reading. It was recommended to me by a gentleman I've known for some years who has struggled for a long time with serious sins against chastity. And the long and the short of it is that this all blew up. And his reaction to the crisis that followed was very admirable. He decided that he was going to understand what has been happening with him, get to the root of it, and do something about it. So I have been privy to this effort to some degree. And so I asked him, in the really good progress that he has made, what would be one resource he would recommend to describe the insights and the approach that have helped him make the progress that he has. So he recommended to me this particular book about sexual addictions. In the first part of that book, the author describes the roots of such problems and where they could come from. Obviously, one of the most obvious places that those sins can begin is by being the victim of them oneself earlier in life. But that's not the whole story, according to the author. There can be a problem with a lack of boundaries and people being violated in one way or another. There can also be a problem with boundaries that are too artificial and rigid, provoking the experience of abandonment. And this does not only show up in the sexual matters, but also, the author says, in emotional relationships within a family, in physical relationships, normal physical relationships within a family, and in spiritual matters. So, there are four areas in which there can be a problem. The problem can be no boundaries or boundaries that are too rigid. So, just to give you an example, a case in which there would be boundaries too rigid in the emotional area would be an experience in one's early life in the family where we don't talk about unpleasant topics. The author says that's one experience of abandonment in the emotional area that can lead in later life to sexual addictions. Well, if I had a criticism of what I read so far in the book, it's that perhaps the author throws the net a little too widely. Because when you look at all these possibilities in all these four different areas, problem can be boundaries are violated or boundaries are too rigid. And when you look at all the examples he gives, after a while my thought is, well, everybody's experienced one of those things in our lives growing up. So in a way to say that sexual addiction comes from that is not a very satisfying explanation because it could be anybody. But although I might be tempted to make that criticism of the book, the author's approach does have this virtue, that it reminds us that it's not only the most gross criminal violations of the young that can mess us up as we grow into adulthood and leave the scars that cause bad behavior. It's also the more daily things and innocent things by which we can harm others and wound others. This is a message that the faith has always taught us, that we live in a fallen world, that we are all wounded by sin, the sin of our first parents, the sins of those who have gone before us, whose sins have helped shape the culture that we live in, the sins of those immediately around us, even those who love us, and even our own sins, maybe very prominently our own sins. All those sins have wounded us so that a healing and a restoration is necessary. It's maybe an important reminder when we hear this gospel today that it's not only the criminal perpetrators of the most horrific crimes that are responsible for the sin in the world, but all of us who live in the fallen world and with our fallen selves can contribute to that problem in some way. And there's a second very important thing in the readings today too, that if the problem is more widely based than what we might first think, likewise, the solution is as well. That is abundantly clear in the readings of today's Mass. The first reading from the book of Numbers, the Lord God takes the spirit he's given to Moses and distributes it to 72 elders. Two of them have not been at the prescribed meeting. And so Joshua, Moses' assistant, says, well, Moses, you've got to stop these two, Eldad and Medad, from prophesying. Moses' response is, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the people of the Lord were prophets. Would that the Lord might bestow his spirit on them all. That prayer of Moses is, of course, fulfilled in the new covenant when all the baptized receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and all those who are confirmed receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in a particular way to give witness to the Lord, to give witness to the truth that comes from him, to bring souls back to God. That also is a theme in that first part of today's gospel, where John comes to Jesus and says, "We have seen someone driving out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he's not one of the 12 to whom you gave this particular commission." Jesus' response, "Do not prevent him. If he is driving out demons and using my name to do it, he is doing my work. He is on our side. He is doing something to bring the world back to God." So if the problem is more widely based than we might think, so is the solution. The solution cannot just be a better exercise of ecclesiastical authority, although that is something of which we are in great need. Not so much in this diocese. I would be the first to say that Bishop Morlino has done a very admirable job in seeing to the spiritual and moral life of our diocese. And I'm not saying that just because he made me a Monsignor. It's really true and well known throughout our country. But that's important that that happened. And especially in places where, lamentably, it is not so much the case today. But that's not the whole solution. In reading commentaries on our current situation, I have heard more than one person observe that if those entrusted with the oversight of the church will not do their job in this moment in history, perhaps it is time that the faithful must do what the shepherds will not. Now, I am not smart enough to know what that would look like, or if that will happen, or when that will happen, or how that will happen in a public way. But that certainly must be a part of the solution, that all of us take our moral lives more seriously, make a greater effort to welcome the gift of the Holy Spirit, who heals, who restores, who equips us to be witnesses to the fullness of the truth that comes from the Lord. Today we are reminded that we must, all of us, ask the Lord's help that we do no harm to those who are entrusted to us. Because even without wanting to, it's too easy to do that. First of all, Lord, let me do no harm to those you entrust to my care. And then fill me with your Holy Spirit. Recreate me in your own likeness, that I might give credible, compelling testimony for the truth that you came to bring, for the healing, the grace, the holiness that is available through your holy name.